The following sermon audio is from Missio Dei Church, Cincinnati. More information about Missio Dei Church and our pursuit to be a gospel-centered, city-focused church community can be found at www.mdcincy.org.
All right, good morning and happy Father's Day to you fathers. If you would, take your Bible and turn it to Genesis chapter number 2, and we'll read there in just a moment. We're going to continue our And It Was Good series. Last week we tackled the value of life, and what gave value to that life was the fact that that life was created, human life was created in the image of God. And today we're going to continue with manhood. And so I'm going to read in just a few minutes, and then I'm going to give us a little bit of foundation to kind of set up this week's message and next week's message, as next week I'll be discussing womanhood and what Scripture has to say about it, what God's original intent for it was. I spent a fair amount of years in youth ministry within the context of the church, and there's a game that we would play from time to time, oftentimes to prove a point about how things get misconstrued and changes over time, the more people that have a voice to speak into it. And the game that we would play was called, I think we called it Telephone. I don't know if that's the correct name, but that's what we called it anyway. And the whole premise of the game was somebody would come up with an original thought, and it could be something that actually had meaning, or it could be something as meaningless as Matt's shirt was blue, all right? And so each person would tell that to the person that was sitting next to them, and we would go in a circle or a line, just depending on how we were situated in the room, and we would repeat to that person what we had just heard. I, for the point of illustration and because I'm just kind of goofy, would throw in something that was vastly different than what was given to me, so that the outcome would be hugely different. And I was always really shocked to find that there was, because oftentimes I knew the original, and when it got to me, it was not the original phrase or wording. Or afterwards, as much as I would mess up the phrase or the wording that we were telephoning along as we were playing the game, would be drastically different even beyond me after I would really throw a wrench into things. And so things would change the more people that were given an opportunity to repeat a matter. And so I think there's a lot of parallels and likenesses to what we're talking about today. As we go to the Bible and we go to Scripture and we go to Genesis chapter 2 and find out from the very beginning what was God's intended purpose for mankind, but specifically today for manhood. What did God want from men? What were the responsibilities that God gave to men? And over time, as many people that have had an opportunity to speak into it, we see a furthering from the truth with each kind of person that gets to put their spin and their input on it. And so we want to return to Genesis chapter number 2 and kind of walk through a little bit of what God has to say about what it means to be a man. And so we'll do that. Genesis chapter 2 verse 4, and we'll read down through verse 14 to start off. We'll build some foundation for this week and next week, come back to the Scriptures, finish up reading 15 through 17, and then we'll dive in and see what the Lord has for us today in His Word. And so verse number 4, Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says this: "These are the generations of the heaven and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the heavens and the earth." And so I want to pause for just a second and kind of bring us into where the story is, all right? Genesis 1, we see the account of what God created and the order that He created, a little bit of insight in how He created it and that His response to it was good. Genesis chapter 2, we peel back that big announcement of creating man and woman in His own image, and we see a little bit more details in how men were created. We'll later see next week in the text how women were created, and then what was the original intent. So we get a more focused picture in Genesis chapter 2 of what He had already created in Genesis chapter number 1. So we'll pick back up in verse number 5 of Genesis 2. "When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, For the Lord God had caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And so I want to set like the stage for what's happening here is, so God created the earth and the things that are in the earth, and yet there was some things that he decided not to put into motion or decided not to show in the first creation of the earth. And we get a little insight into that today and seeing that God's original intent was for man to care and cultivate and work and keep the creation that he had given, because there were some things that he didn't even create in the first day or first 7 days of creation that we see him creating after man. So the issue in the scripture here was that there was no man to keep the land, so it wasn't there. There was no bushes, there was no trees in that particular garden, that because there was not yet a man who could work it and keep it. All right, so let's read on in verse 7. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant in the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon, and it is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold, and the gold of the land is good. Delium and onyx stones are there, and the name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush, and the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria, and the fourth river is the Euphrates. And so what I want to do is kind of build some foundational insight into what is happening here in Genesis chapter 2, what will continue to happen in Genesis the rest of Genesis chapter 2 that we'll look at next week, and then a little bit into Genesis chapter 3. So I want to introduce and at least refresh our minds of some terms and some concepts, all right? The first one is complementarianism. And so we view creation of men and women in a complementary way here at Missio. And so what that means is that women and men are both equal in value, dignity, worth, and gifting, but there's a difference in the roles in which God created them to do. And so I want to caution us that, and I want to revert us back to last week, and not to believe the lies that worth is somehow wrapped up in our role, and who we are is wrapped up in what we do, and how important we are is wrapped up in what responsibilities that we have. Because we learned last week that our value, our dignity, our worth comes from the fact that we were created in the image of God. And so I want us to draw from that, that it's who we are because of who God made us that makes us valuable to him and to us, more important than it is the role or the responsibilities that we've particularly been given. And so let's keep that in mind this week and next week. Another idea is that I want to submit is this idea of male headship. Male headship, meaning that there is a responsibility that God has given men to lead, to be the head of all creation, including women, including children. And this is the responsibility that he's given to men specifically to carry out the responsibilities that we're going to get ready to dive into in just a few minutes. And we see male headship expressed in creation in several ways. First way we see it is in the order of creation. All right, we see here that as God is having this interaction with the man or Adam, which means the man or the man or manhood and in mankind, and he had given Adam this responsibility as a man over all of mankind at this particular time. And so we see that expressed in the word man is Adam. So as he's talking to Adam, he is talking to him alone, all right? Because in order of the creation, Adam was the first one was there. And so God begins giving these responsibilities to Adam specifically, and the woman has not even existed yet. The woman has not yet been created. And so there's a sense of headship in the fact that man was created, given responsibilities, women was created following God giving those responsibilities. So I want us to notice that. I want us to notice also the method of creation. We see here in Genesis chapter 2, the story that we just read of God taking some dust, forming it into life, and then breathing life or breathing spirit or soul into this life that he had created. So the method varies differently, because when woman was created, as we'll find out next week, there was a piece that was taken out of Adam. A rib was taken from Adam, and then God created created woman from Adam. That's where we get the name woman, because she was taken out of a man. So there's some male headship expressed in the method of creation. And then the third thing is where we really are going to dig in, spend our time discussing and looking at from the scripture today, and that's the responsibility in creation. The responsibility in creation. Again, because all this responsibility that we're getting ready to talk about was given to Adam, the man, prior to Eve's even arrival on the earth. And so, and we want to talk about the responsibility that we as men have in creation. And so we want to approach this with grace, as we know that there is a ton of conversation regarding this, equality and feminism and chauvinism and things like that. And I really want to invite everybody in here. Because my tendency is a lot of the times to hear the direction and the text of a sermon and kind of just remove myself from it because I'm familiar with it or it doesn't apply to me. But I really want to encourage women and men alike to kind of lean in, hear what the scripture has to say about the responsibilities that men are given, and us and you guys as women to encourage and create environments for your husband to flourish as he's doing the same thing and carrying out the responsibility that God has given him and creating an environment where you can flourish in. And that's the beauty of the complementary creation that God has given us. All right, so I want to invite you into that. Inevitably, these topics have spurred on some incredible conversation around the office. And inevitably, every topic that we have approached has been really, we almost asked more questions than we answered, because there was a lot of issues that where it was like, well, what happens in this circumstance? Or what do we do about working and man and the responsibility men have in this circumstance? And what do we do about abortion in this circumstance? And so there's really been a lot of good dialogue and conversation about these topics that we're presenting on Sunday. And this week was really no exception, because there were some scenarios that were thrown out with, can a man really be a man if this happens to him? Or if he can't do one of the things that we're saying that men have the responsibility to do, is he really a man? And so there was a lot of conversation. Can a man be a man apart from Jesus? A lot of great conversation. And here's what we want to kind of declare as a way to look at this and evaluate this. And we don't, and that is that we do not embrace the situations that sin has created as normative. So we don't take extreme circumstances and make those normal case scenarios, but we always point back to the way things were intended to be. And that's exactly what we're doing here in Genesis chapter 2, as we see man created, man put on earth, and man given responsibility to act and be responsible for. And so that's what we want to talk about today. The big idea, the main point, the big idea that we're trying to make from the scriptures, and we believe the scripture is making, is this: the responsibility of action, the responsibility and action of cultivation and care is ultimately given to men. All right, and so when we say men, what are we talking about? We're talking about manhood in essence and in function. All right, so there's this essence of this ideal situation in this declared definition of what manhood is from God, and so we get the essence of manhood. This is what manhood is, all right? And this is the function of manhood. And so they complement each other in that the essence, the ideal, and the intended characteristics that manhood would have also coincide with the function that the man is actually carrying out these responsibilities. And so we've labeled that, and we'll define that as whole manhood. Whole manhood. And we'll use that term throughout the course of the sermon this morning. And so when I refer to whole manhood, here's what I mean. Whole manhood is cultivating a redemptive responsibility over the people and things around us. All right? Whole manhood is cultivating a redemptive responsibility over the people and things around us. And hopefully by the time we work through this, we will get a good idea of what that means. All right. So Genesis chapter number 2, like I said, setting up some foundation for this week and next week. Now we really want to dig into the text and find out what is God saying about the responsibilities of manhood. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, if you still have your Bibles out, it'll also be on the screen, and we'll read verse 15 through 17, draw out what God's telling Adam, talk about how Jesus redeems the sin in our life, and how we can practically live as the men that God has created us to be. All right, Genesis 2, verse 15, the Bible says, "The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it." Those will be pretty important terms that we're going to pull out meaning from. So, all right. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." All right, and so God's instruction to Adam here in Genesis chapter number 2 and verse 15 was to work and keep what God had put around him. Work and keep what God had put around him. And so the responsibility that God gives to Adam in the Garden of Eden, and ultimately to all men, are we've kind of defined from this text three ways, there are three responsibilities that God gives to Adam, and by result of giving them to Adam, ultimately gives to all men. And so as a bit of disclosure, I just want to say this, all right? So as we approach these areas of responsibility, we are in no way saying that women can't do these things. We are not saying that, we are saying, however, is that it has never been God's intended plan or design for women to take responsibility for doing them. All right, and so as I give you the kind of what it is that we're pulling from the text and saying that manhood is, I want us to be aware that women can do these. And I'll tie it back around at the end and sharing some ways that my wife does a great job at doing these. But it's in a complementary role, as it's my responsibility to oversee and make sure these types of things happen, are happening, and are part of our home. All right, so the first way and responsibility that God gives to Adam is to provide. And in verse 15, we took those terms, work and keep. And so to provide is to work, and to work is to cultivate. And so from God's original design, work was a very good thing. And work had value, and work had meaning, and work was joyful, and work caused men to be fulfilled. And as a result of the curse, the punishment that was kind of put on men for their lack of responsibility and not sinning was this labor of work, where work became tedious and at times work became painful. And I think we resonate with that today. There's certain types of work that we love. There's certain types of work that we hate. All right, and work is in itself, though, a very good thing, a very fulfilling thing. It's a responsibility that men have that was given to Adam, was given to us to work, and to work is to provide. And so what we're not saying, though, is, because in my home, full disclosure, my wife makes more money than me, all right? So that does not mean that I've sharked my responsibility to her to provide, because I'm providing, I'm working. If I never had to work a day in my life because of her financial situation, I would choose to work because it's a good thing, it's a healthy thing, and it's a God-designed thing. So work, all right? Work to provide. Men will be most satisfied when they're working. I know in my life there have been periods of times in my electrician days as I was working for the building trades, and there was some times where work was hard to come by, and so there was some weeks and extended period of times where I had to stay at home, and about 4 to 5 days, I'm good for 4 to 5 days of really not having anything to do or really responsibility in the area of work. After that, I get miserable. Because I'm fulfilled in the work that God is doing. Not in necessarily the act of work, but in the fact that it's God's design for me to work. And that work is fulfilling because God designed it to be that way. And so practically the way this works out in our community in particular is I've noticed in leading our community for not really all that long of a period of time, but the nights where the men would get together and just kind of share their feelings and talk about the scripture, just were not very productive. And so what we've tried to do through the leadership of others and continued through the leadership that we're having is when men get together to discuss, we usually try to close that discussion in some type of work. And so we framed walls in Pastor Kurt's basement. We've built a shed for David and Katie Hayes. We've done some other activities. We've worked up here on the gathering or the lobby area a few nights and really found a lot of camaraderie, really found some good discussion born out of us locking arms and accomplishing work together because, again, work is part of God's original intent and responsibility to man. Another way that God gave responsibility to Adam is to protect. And so we find this in that word. Remember, the two words were work and keep, all right? And so keep gives this idea of protection. It gives this idea of caring for, all right? To take care of what God has put around us. And that was what the task he gave to Adam was to take care of what God had put around him. And so we protect physically from those who wish to do us harm, but we also are careful to care for the health and viability of the people and things around us, all right? How is everybody doing? Are we protecting their hearts? Are we protecting their minds? Are we protecting them physically, spiritually, emotionally? This is the responsibility that God gives to Adam and as a result gives to all men. The last one that we want to draw from this text is this idea of pastoring. So God gives the responsibility of to Adam to pastor, gives the responsibility to us as men to pastor or to shepherd. God gives Adam the responsibility of pastoring his heart and the hearts of those around him away from sin and towards glorifying God in obedience. And we see this in verse 17 when he gives them, long before Eve, the one who we somewhat credit the fall to in ways, I would submit that there was a mutual effort in that because Adam wasn't carrying out his responsibilities as a man to guard his wife's heart from sin, and he was given that task in verse number 17 of Genesis chapter 2. We'll read 16 and 17. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "You may surely eat of every tree of life, or every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And so he set like everything before him, like free reign. You can do what you want, eat what you want. There's one tree over here that I don't want you to eat, and that eating of that tree would be sin, all right? And so he gave Adam the task of guarding his heart from sin and guarding the hearts of those around him from sin, pastoring those people that God had put under his responsibility. And so arguably the greatest responsibility that we have as men is shepherding the hearts of those around us away from sin and towards the person and work of Jesus Christ. And we're going to spend some time developing that and talking about that. But I promise you that I would talk about how Tiffany, my wife, aids me in some of these responsibilities, and she compliments me very well. And honestly, if I'm being honest, I learned a tremendous amount of shepherding and pastoring things from her because she just has a natural ability to care about the people that are around her. And so she's good at that. She works hard and she's very intense about her work and she works hard and she does these things. And so there's this element where she is functionally able to do the things that God has given the responsibility to do to men, but she doesn't bear the responsibility. I bear the responsibility of making sure those things happen, overseeing the protection, the provision, and the pastoring of the people that God has put around us. So there's not, so we understand that there's that conflict of you can do it, but God has given the responsibility to men to do it. And it's a beautiful thing that is designed for our joy and his glory if we put those things in the proper order that God has put them in himself. And so we see this responsibility that God has given them in to provide, to protect, and to pastor. And hopefully by the end of this, you'll have those three things on lockdown, that's what God is saying that the responsibility of man is. And so how do we mess it up? How does our story interject with what Scripture is teaching us about this interaction between God and Adam and eventually for all men? And in some ways that we do that is some of us give into cultural stereotypes. Some of us give into cultural stereotypes. And what I mean by that is, so these ideas that are contrasting but really are at the basis of what they're trying to do, they have the same aim and the same goal. That's the idea of feminism and chauvinism. And so the feminist agenda is pushing that they're clothed in equality, but really what they want is like this statement, and the end goal is to make feminism and make women above men. And then the same way for chauvinism. The idea is not to provide equality, but to equate men above women. And so we get these cultural stereotypes that we allow to come into our life and our worldview and our ideas of what God is telling us is true about womanhood and what God is telling us about manhood. And it distorts the way that we view these things. Our culture, in a lot of ways, label things as manly versus non-manly. Inside the church, I've heard just an insane amount of crazy sermons that equated manhood to things like not wearing pink and not wearing purple, and equated manhood to like standing up when you pee. And like, so there's some weirdness in this. There's some of these ideas that just get brought in from the culture and from the church that manhood is this, womanhood is this, and there's really no blurred lines. And so we want to not give in to those cultural stereotypes, labeling things as manly versus non-manly, like wearing pink and things of that nature. Full disclosure, I wear pink, so I don't come from that train of thought. All right? And then cultural displays of manhood. Cultural displays of manhood. You don't have to watch too many TV shows where you really get this idea and understanding that culture is painting men as like really worthless. Men that are more in the way than they're helpful. They just don't know anything. They're dumb. They're aloof. They're lazy. They're apathetic. Like, and that's really the general theme of most sitcom men leading roles, showing that they just don't care. Like, they're disconnected. There's no emotion. There's no drive. There's no effort. And like, really, they show them as something that gets in the way, where God is saying that biblical manhood is something that needs to be replicated and duplicated if we live within the responsibilities that He's given us. And so I think this part of this is just bred from this idea that like anybody and everybody can sit down at a computer or sit down at a phone and make a Facebook post or publish a blog, and like they become a self-proclaimed expert on what manhood looks like. And so if I was going to do that for the sake of like just illustration, I could sit down at my computer and call myself an expert of this or that and really just jot down like that to be a man, you have to have a big beard, big boots, and lots of tattoos. And like that's what manhood looks like. And so I could just post that and say that. And I don't think that obviously. But you see where the idea of anybody having access to our minds and our hearts can really distort the ideas of what real manhood is and what real womanhood is. Another way that we see manhood kind of devalued in us is that some of us have forsaken the responsibilities of manhood. And so if we're defining the responsibilities of manhood as providing, protecting, and shepherding and pastoring, what we're saying is that some of us in here have forsaken the responsibilities of manhood. And we do that in a number of ways. One way is like a prolonged adolescence. And so a lot of people in our culture and the people around us are really bought into like this prolonged state of adolescence where they're men in essence particularly, but they've refused to grow up. And so their function as men is is they don't want to grow up. They want to stay at home. And from this, we get men who are 25, 30, 35 years old, living at home, playing video games all day. And I shared at the first gathering, like, I was reading an article recently this past week that said that the target audience for video game makers are men that are in their 30s. And so, like, when they're constructing what a video game is going to look like, their target is not teenage boys or teenage girls. It's men who are in their 30s, because those are the men that have the substance to pay for it. Those are the men that are excited about it. They can market well to them. And so that's their target. And so is there anything inherently wrong with video games? No. But video games at the expense of growing up is sinful. Anything at the expense of growing up and stepping into the manly responsibilities that God has intended for us as men to have is sinful. And so prolonged adolescence, childish viewpoints, and childish actions keep us from embracing but cause us to forsake the responsibilities of manhood. Laziness and apathy, like this idea of, like, I do this at work all day, I'm just going to come home and disconnect. And I've lived in that mindset where I come home and it's easier to turn on the TV, it's easier to scroll Facebook, it's easy to catch up with my buddies for a drink after work. It's easier to do these things because it's uncomfortable for me to go home and dig into the hearts of my wife and my kids and have meaningful conversation with them. It takes work, but remember, God's intention for man was to work. All right, so the work of relationship with your kids and relationship with your wife is work, but it's valuable. But sometimes we forsake that responsibility because we embrace laziness and comfort and apathy instead of stepping into the roles that God intended us to step into and making space for conversation and connection with our families. And then another way, and I tend to lean this way, as far as forsaking my responsibilities of manhood, is an overcompensating for an aspect of manhood to the detriment of the others. And what I mean by that, I'll just use this as an example, but I think all three can be interchanged to kind of prove the point. So kind of put yourself into the conversation where you fit. But it's this idea of working hard and working relentlessly to provide excessive amounts of materialistic things for your family, which in and of itself is not a terrible thing. But if it's done to the detriment of pastoring their hearts, or if it's done to the detriment of protecting them, if it's done to the detriment of spending time with my family, pursuit of more money at work or pursuit of a better job at work must be clothed in, is it good for my family? Is more money going to equate godliness in my family? Is more money going to equate to this, or am I going to overcompensate for providing for them materialistically that their hearts are never shepherded or pointed to Jesus? And that's sinful. And so we overcompensate that way. It can go other ways. I know good friends of mine who have pastoring their family somewhat on lockdown. They do a good well of caring for their heart. They do very well at teaching them the scriptures. They do very well at making sure they're involved and engaged in a community of believers as a church. They do these things well, but they refuse to work to provide for their family. Equally as sinful, because God has given us the responsibility to provide, to protect, and to pastor. Not one to the detriment of the others as a whole. And so that's what we're talking about, whole manship. And so how have you, men, how have you, fathers, husbands, singles, young men and young boys, how have you forsaken the responsibilities that God has given you as a man? How have you forsaken the responsibilities that God has given you in manhood? And then lastly, I know that Father's Day can be a tough time for a number of reasons to people, just as Mother's Day is. One, because maybe your father's not still with you and you're still kind of mourning that loss, or you grew up without a father, or you have wanted to be a father so bad and for whatever reason God has not allowed that to happen. I know that it can be challenging, just like Mother's Day can be challenging for women. And so I want to say this, that some of us have experienced the effects of men who have forsaken their responsibility in manhood. We've experienced abuse. We've experienced domination from a man in our life who has forsaken their responsibility that they had, and they had grown up with abusive dads or abusive males in their life. And so they have a skewed view of manhood, and they don't want to embrace the manhood that God is talking about, and they reject it because of that reason. I know that Tiffany, if you haven't heard my wife's story, she grew up in an abusive home. And so early on in our marriage, it was challenging, and there was some difficulty in it. And at the root of the problem was, because of an abusive relationship with a man in her life, I was taking kind of the fall from that, in that she couldn't trust me because she had a mistrust in men. And so that ultimately culminated in her kind of navigating through life and having this opposition to Jesus and not being able to trust Jesus because Jesus was a man, and the suffering of abuse from a man who had forsaken his responsibility in manhood had led to her struggling even to trust Jesus. And so by the grace of God, we've worked through that, and redemption has happened, and flourishing has happened in her life, in our marriage, in her relationship with her father. And it's been really a beautiful thing to watch God work in. But there's some feelings. There's some harshness towards men in that sin of abuse. And so some of us have been abused. Some of us just lack manly influence. We grew up without dads, or we grew up without strong fathers, or we grew up with men that didn't embrace this idea of whole manhood and being a provider and being a protector and being a pastor, and we don't have a good example outside of Jesus of what a man really is supposed to be. And it's harsh and it's detrimental. But thankful for Jesus, thankful for the gospel. And so we see the gospel come in and speak to this in this way. We cannot be the whole men that God intended us to be apart from Jesus. You and I trying to figure it out, and you and trying to do it apart from Jesus is just going to end in frustration and confusion and problems. Because Jesus Christ is the whole man. All right? Jesus Christ is the whole man. Jesus is the provider of eternal salvation. Jesus is the protector of the eternal church. And Jesus is the pastor. Jesus is the protector of the eternal family. And Jesus is the pastor of the eternal church. As men and women and boys that are sitting in here listening to the sound of my voice, we need to be people that are strive to be fathered by Jesus. And us as fathers and men in here that are fathers, we need to learn to father like him. And we cannot do that apart from Jesus and his finished work on the cross. And so let us be mindful of that. If we are going to be the whole men that we need to be, we need Jesus. And where we fail, Jesus is what we can't be in our sin and in our confusion. And so we're thankful for that. And so what do we do as a way of responding? How do we practice what it is that Scripture's talking about? How do we wrap up everything with what we are supposed to do with these responsibilities that God has given us as men? And so manhood is God's design for the flourishing of creation in these ways. And the first one we want to talk about is providing. Providing. You've seen the theme. Providing. Protecting. Pastoring. And so we're going to walk through those, and I'm going to give some insight to boys, single men, and married men. And so when it comes to providing, what can we as boys in here do, or what can we as men who are fathering boys in an effort to raise up godly young men who will take the responsibility that God has given them in providing? We should teach them, or we should learn the value of hard work. As boys, we should learn the value of hard work. As men who are fathering boys, we should teach them the value of hard work in their school work, in their chores, or in their summer jobs. Teaching them that work is a good thing and work is a design thing. And teaching them that hard work pays off. And hard work is a responsibility that God has given to men. Another thing is learning to respect authority. Why? Because authority will play a role in the rest of their life, not only in their relationship with God, but in relationship to their authorities at work and within the school. And the quicker that they can learn to respect authority, the better off they'll be long-term in their life as they seek to work to provide for their families. Single men, how can we provide? By working hard. By stewarding your resources, by learning to budget, by learning to save money. Right now you've got opportunities to put away money because your expenses are low and you're not caring for a family and you're not caring for a wife. Take that time to set yourself up financially in a way that you'll be able to provide for a family in the future. I think that some of us, and I know I certainly would have fell in this as a single man, like we get this idea that when we come to the wedding day and like we walk down the altar and we're standing here and we get ready to say I do to our spouse and wife that God has given us, that at that instant everything's going to change and all my bad habits are going to become good habits and I'm going to be set up to succeed as the man and the husband that God intended me to be. And that is not further from the truth. Because at least the way I've seen it in my life is as I've added a wife and as I've added family, like life only gets more complicated. And those relationships only prove to intensify the bad habits that I had, not reform the bad habits that I had created as a single man. Only intensified. So build good habits financially so that you can provide for your family. And then married men, how do we as married men work to provide? We work hard. We budget. We save money for the expected and the unexpected. There's things we know that are going to happen that are expected. There's things we know that are going to happen that are unexpected. Have we set resources aside to do that? Have you, as a married man, taken responsibility for your home and the way that you view money and the way that you handle money and the way that you live within your means? That's your responsibility as a man. You can provide better for your family by learning to live within your means. And then lastly, get life insurance. Seems silly. Like, I'm not a salesman. I don't know anything about life insurance other than somebody recommended that I have it, so I bought it because I wanted to provide for my family even if I was removed from my family for whatever reason. And so do that. Humble yourself. Use resources to aid in these matters. I know Missy has a really good relationship with a company called Orange Financial that'll help you get your finances in order, get your insurance, and help you manage better so that you can provide for those that are put around you. Another way that God's design is for the flourishing of creation by the carrying out of men is protecting. And as boys need to learn to care for your siblings. Watch out for them. Protect them. Take care of them. Help your mom and dad instead of fighting against your mom and dad when it comes to your siblings. And then learning as a young boy or as a father to young boys, learning and teaching them to guard their heart from sin. And we'll see why that's vitally important as we talk about married men in this same section. Single men, do what you can to protect those around you, physically, spiritually, and emotionally. Learn like boys need to learn and like men need to learn, whether they're married or single. Learn to guard your hearts from sin and start developing healthy habits as it relates to nutrition, as it relates to fitness, as it relates to sleeping and all the good things that we need to be healthy men. And then as married men, guard your heart. Why is it so important to guard your heart? Because sin has collateral damage. So when sin creeps into my life, it affects not only me, but it affects my wife tremendously. It affects my children tremendously. Sin has huge collateral damage outside of just how it affects me. Be aware of that. Guard your heart from sin. Married men, get healthy. I'm coming into this, all right? I haven't arrived by any stretch of the imaginations, but I'm making a conscious effort at the urge of my wife, at the camaraderie of the men that I get to work with here at Missio, to make better decisions for my health, for my health, because if I'm not around or I'm physically unable to because of bad health to protect my family, that will be a responsibility that I'm giving to somebody else to protect my family. Make good decisions. And then be present. Commit to being home with your family more and more. Why? Because a sense of protection comes in your presence. When I feel safe, I feel protected, I feel love in the presence of God. And likewise, my family, inside of that presence of God, feels loved, feels protected, feels cared for in your presence. And so be around more. And then lastly in this topic, date and pursue your wife. Guard your marriage. Date and pursue your wife. Seek her out. Buy her gifts. All the silly things you did as you were pursuing her heart originally, continue to doing so that your heart is not pulled away by somebody else. Be captivated by her. Love her intensely. Provide for her insanely. And do those things to protect your home and your marriage. And the third, manhood is God's design for the flourishing of creation by pastoring. Boys, learn to fall in love with Jesus. Learn to study and read your Bible. Learn to pray and learn what it means to point people to Jesus. And men that are raising boys, be a good, godly example of that. Show them what it means to fall in love with Jesus. Study and read the Bible with them. Let them see you pointing people around you to Jesus. Single men, study the Bible. Study the Bible. If I'm going to pastor my family and pastor my family well, I've got to know what the Scripture's saying as questions arise and as things, how can I take them in a direction I'm not even familiar with? Study your Bible. Invest in the men and the women around you. Point them to Jesus and develop a passionate relationship with Jesus. And then as married men, how can we pastor in our homes? And this is kind of my challenge to you. This is the challenge to ignite the fires of this kind of in my own home. But lead and begin. Begin and lead a weekly time of family worship in your home. A time where you're connecting around God's Word. You're worshiping God as a family. You're praying together. You're studying the Word together. You're bringing in songs, which I can do now and you can do now because of the resources that will be given to you today to have this time of family worship in your home. Married men, another challenge I issue to you is as husbands, as fathers, implement a daily time of prayer and time for soul care with your family. Dig in and ask them questions of how their hearts are turned towards Jesus. How are they feeling about Jesus? What is their heart's condition? What sins are they wrestling with? These are things that men, as leaders of the home and as headship, are given the responsibility to know about our wife and our family. Dig in and find out. Take the time to pray together. Take the time to care for the souls of your family. And then a last challenge. And something that I'll be doing this week, because it's been a long, long time since I've done it, is men, ask your wife how you can better love her, how you can better care for her, and how you can better point her to Jesus. Because one thing that I'm understanding very quickly in my 9 or so years of marriage is like, I really have a hard time understanding where she's coming from a lot of times. And so there's no better insight than for her to just tell me. But it's my responsibility to ask. It's my responsibility to pull that out of her. How can I better lead my wife? Ask her. She'll tell you. She knows herself better than I know her. She knows herself better than any of us know her. All right? So do that. And so I want to close with just praying for you. I'm going to invite the band up. And Pastor Ben's going to come and lead us in a time of response. My hope and prayer is that we would become men that would embrace this responsibility, and where we've failed and we've fallen short, we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus as replacing these things for our family in a lot of ways, as helping and molding us and shaping us, and knowing that we can't do this, we cannot carry out this responsibility that manhood has apart from Jesus. We desperately need Jesus. And so let's pray for, and then the band will lead us in a time response. Father, thank you so much for your love and your care. Thank you so much for adopting us as believers into your family and fathering us and loving us and caring for us, providing protection, providing provision, providing a pastoral heart that cares about us more than we know to care for ourselves. And we thank you for that. We praise you for that. I pray that as the Gospels proclaim that men would respond in a renewed, fresh awareness of their desperate need for you, that men would respond in a new, fresh awareness that apart from you, we cannot carry out these responsibilities, but a fresh and new desire to be men as you've created us to be, responsible, men of action, men of integrity, who want to be what you've intended us to be, and help us to lean into you, help us to look for you, look to you as a way to do that. We praise you, we thank you. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.